This morning I'd like to continue with the theme of the quarter in the combined Bible class, where we are discussing the attributes and the nature and the character of God. I'm so excited for that class. I think it is the absolute best topic we could have. I want to invite and encourage. Can you imagine if there was somebody you wanted to get to know and said to you, "Oh, I'll be your friend, but I don't want to know anything about you. Don't show me what kind of a person you are. We're going to be great friends, but I want to know nothing about you." Or can you imagine some engaged couple where the man says, "We are engaged and we're going to be married for many, many years, and I will love you, but I don't want to know anything about your past, your family, your likes, your dislikes. Don't tell me about your experiences. Don't tell me about your feelings." Well, that would be crazy, right? We think sometimes old married couples end up looking back and having lived that way, and how tragic that would be. Well, when we don't want to study the nature and the character and the attributes of God, in effect, that's what we're saying. And so what can be so important that we would not want to come to a Bible class? That's a good question to answer, isn't it? So let me encourage everyone to come to this class and to think about it, because that's what we're going to do in today's message. We're going to look at one of literally hundreds of places in the Bible where God's nature is shown. It's going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to see God's sovereignty, His grace, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His long-suffering, His goodness, His truth, His sovereignty, all of that before lunchtime. We're even going to get to discuss one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Psalm 85:10, which says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." So the title of this message is, "He Leadeth Me." And the theme is how God's character guides our lives. Before we open the Bible, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've revealed yourself to us in your Word, that you desire to have an intimate relationship with each one of us through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we read your Word now and meditate on it, that we would see how much we need to know you, Lord, and that we would understand how that you want to go with us through our lives. And finally, Lord, that we would have a glimpse, that you would show us your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open the Bible to Exodus chapter 33, page 85. In the Black Pew Bible, Exodus 33. We're going to read from verse 12 through verse 10 of chapter 34. Lots of reading. I want to ask that you would follow along as I read and keep your Bible open thereafter, because we're going to refer to this passage very closely and very often. And we can learn not just by hearing, but also by seeing. Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Now we must understand the context, right? The content never makes sense unless we understand the context. The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, in anguish and crying and beat and discouraged. And God delivered them. He chose Moses, a man who was reluctant, a man who was a murderer, a man who was ill-prepared for leadership. He had spent 40 years as the son of Pharaoh in Egypt, learning all kinds of things. And then God had to take him into the wilderness for 40 years to teach him his ways and how to deal with sheep. And then he led them. So through the plagues and through a miraculous delivery, the Israelites were delivered. That's what the word Exodus means, leaving. And so they left Egypt. They left rich because God told them to borrow of your neighbors gold and silver. And it says that the Egyptians piled this on. And they left on their way to the promised land. Oh, how wonderful that is. Along the way, they crossed the Red Sea. What a miracle to see water stacked up on both sides of them and the ground dry. God provided manna from heaven, so they had all the food they needed. God provided water when there was none. And in just a few short months, Exodus chapter 32 happens, namely the incident of the golden calf. And it's so shocking that these Israelites, God's people, were delivered. And there were so many miracles. And in just a few months, they broke the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. And they made an idol. And they put something above God and they worshipped it. God was so angry with them. We can read in the previous chapter how God said, "I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people." What a word, stiff-necked. Obstinate. Stubborn. It's a stiff-necked people. And God tells Moses, "Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." You know how wax, it just slowly gets hot. You light a candle and that wax starts to melt, and the longer, if you have it on for hours, it gets warmer and warmer, and then it can drip and burn, and God's wrath just built, and he said, "Moses, let me alone. I want to destroy these people. I intend to." But Moses interceded. He interceded for his people, for God's people. And so God did not destroy him, but he did punish the sinners. And then called the rest back to worship him. And then God says, "Okay, go on to the promised land." But he changed the conditions. He said, "I'll send an angel, but I will not go with you." The first few months, God went with them in the cloud by day and the fire by night. The Bible says the Lord was in those, in the cloud and the fire. But now, because of their sin and because of God's wrath and anger, he said, "Go, and my angel will go with you, but I will not go." That's the context. And so what we're going to read now is Moses' prayer and then God's answer. And we're going to see the attributes of God in a powerful way. Chapter 32 is one of the most tragic chapters. 33 and 34 are some of the best. 33:12, the Bible reads, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people." We know that to the promised land, right? "Bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And he, God, said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he, Moses, said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up to the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he, God, said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Terrible means fearful or awesome. May God bless the reading of his word. This is one of the most profound things in the Bible, where Moses said, show me thy glory. Boy, he was bold. And God said, well, no man can look upon me and live. But I will hide you in a place in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and you'll see the back part of me. But God also said in verse 19 there, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And he said, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And the Apostle Paul picks up that theme in Romans 9 about God being gracious to whom he wants and merciful to whom he wants. To show the sovereignty of God. You know, six times in here, Moses said, if I have found grace in thy sight, or I have found grace in thy sight, where God said, you have found grace in my sight. And grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unobtainable by human means, gift, favor of God. That's grace. And God said, I'm going to be gracious to whom I want to be gracious to. And you found grace in my sight. So when Moses said, show me thy glory, God said, I'm going to proclaim my name. And then we get to the end of this chapter, right? And it doesn't describe what happened. I don't think there should be a chapter break at 34. That's why I kept on reading. Because it's in chapter 34 that Moses gets to see the glory of God. Look at verse 19 of 33, where God said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And then look at verses 5 and 6 of 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So the fulfillment of Moses' request in chapter 33 is here in chapter 34, verses 5, 6, and 7. And in verses 6 and 7, we have the attributes of God. We have the nature, the character of God repeated. And God saying, this is my name. We remember the first time Moses encountered God, right? The burning bush, right? And Moses said, asked, who are you and what is your name? And God said, I am that I am. And it wasn't that God had bad grammar when he answered the question. He was explaining, I am. I am God. I am self-existent. And we know from our study of the attributes of God, that's the aseity of God, right? He is self-existent. There is no cause of God. Nothing came before. He exists in and of himself. He is God. So the first time God says, I'm God, I am. This time when he appears, he says, and here's more of my name, and he gives his attributes. The Lord. And notice in your Bibles in the King James Version how it says, and the Lord, and it's in all caps. Sometimes it's only the L that's capitalized, and it's lowercase O-R-D. It's not a typo. That's very significant. All caps is the substitution of the name Yahweh. The Jews considered that name so holy and so precious that they would not utter it. They wouldn't write it. And so they substitute this word Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, for Yahweh. So whenever you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D in all caps, the original word is Yahweh. There's no vowels in Yahweh, right? J-W-Y-H, right? No, there's no vowels there, so can't be pronounced. Sometimes then we see Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's the word Adonai. And that means master and lord and ruler. And so what the Hebrews did is they took the word Yahweh, the unutterable name of God, and the word Adonai, both translated Lord. They took the vowels from the word Adonai, substituted them into the word Yahweh, from which we get Jehovah. So God gives his name, the Lord God. And look at his attributes, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, and so forth. Those attributes of God were displayed in Moses' life and in the Israelites and in our lives. And that's why the title of this sermon is, He Leadeth Me. God's character, how it guides our life. We see God being merciful to Moses and the Israelites and to us, being gracious to Moses and the Israelites and us, long-suffering to Moses and the Israelites and us, abundant in goodness and truth, and so forth. And so I'd like to look at these qualities based upon the prayer that Moses makes in the previous chapter in three ways. The prayer we began reading in verse 12,
And it goes through the end of the chapter, and it's divided into three easy sections. And this is Moses interceding for his people. The first part is verses 12 through 15. Here's Moses praying. And we're going to use the word know for this. K-N-O-W. The second is 16 and 17. We're going to use the word go for that. And the third then is in verse 18 onward, we're going to use the word show. So know, go, and show. Moses prays. And he said, God, you haven't let me know who's going to go with us, but you've said that you know me by name and you have found grace in my sight. You know my name, why won't you give me the name of who's going to go with us? And then Moses, look what he prays for in verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Understanding God attributes begins with knowing God. And the word knowledge is not just head knowledge. We've all heard about people who miss heaven by 18 inches, right? It is possible to miss heaven by just 18 inches because that's the distance from the head to the heart. And we might know all about God, all about His nature, all about His attributes. And that's all head knowledge. And that does us no good unless it's in our heart. The word know is not knowledge like intellectual knowledge. The word know is knowledge like intimate knowledge. King James Bible often uses that to talk about a husband and wife when they're intimate. And so knowing the attributes of God begins with a personal, intimate relationship. That's the only way we can start. And in verses 6 and 7 then of chapter 34, we have this built in where God says, I will be merciful, I will be gracious. I don't know if these verses strike you as having a real problem. How can God keep mercy for thousands and forgive iniquity and transgression and sin at the same time that He says, I will by no means clear the guilty? How can God say, I will forgive and I will be merciful, and at the same time says, I will not let the guilty off the hook? How can the perfect mercy of God coexist with the perfect justice of God? Sin demands judgment and cannot be covered by mercy. And so we have a conundrum. We have two mutually exclusive characteristics of God. We have irreconcilable qualities. We've got an inherent conflict. Something that's impossible. It's discordant. It's incompatible. Namely, the perfect mercy of God and the perfect justice of God. That's why I love that verse in Psalm 85:10, where mercy and truth have met together. Mercy is forgiving and truth requires justice. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's righteous standard, yet God being able to make peace with us. The only way we can reconcile these two things is in the person of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ took the payment for our sin so that God's perfect judgment and justice could be carried out. There is a payment for sin. And therefore, God can be merciful to us. That's the cross. And so in the whole Old Testament,
And in these verses is this impossible situation where God says, I will be merciful, yet I will be just. Jesus Christ makes that possible. And so no one from the beginning of time has ever been saved through any other means but by Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, they looked forward to that. It was a prophecy. We look back on it. It's history. The Old Testament saints weren't saved by the sacrifices. The Bible makes that clear, that the shedding of blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. They were told to do that, but it doesn't take away the sin. It covers it, but it doesn't take it away. Jesus Christ takes it away. And so, if we want to understand the attributes of God and have them be part of our lives and have Him lead us, it starts with knowing Him intimately through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Moses prayed, "Show me now thy way that I may know thee." Moving on then, in verse 16, Moses then says, "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" Moses requests God to go with them. You know, God had said, "Go up, I'll send my angel, but I'm not going with you. If I do, I'm going to destroy this stiff-necked people." And Moses interceded and he prayed. And God first said, "My presence will go with you, Moses." And Moses said, "Well, if your presence go not with me, then I don't even want to go. I don't want to go to the promised land without you, God." That'd be like us saying, "I want to go to heaven, but without Christ." Heaven's not worth it without God. There's no place in heaven that there will be joy and peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we make our journey through this life on the promised land, He goes with us. His presence is with us. You see, in verse 16, Moses changed it from what God said, "I'll go with you." And then in 16, Moses says, "Well, isn't it best if you go with us, with all of us?" That's Moses interceding. He's so bold. You know, God said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And Moses is like, "Well, that's not quite good enough. Will you go with us? That way we'll be known as your people." And what does God respond? "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. I will go with you." Isn't it wonderful that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to go with us? God goes with us. He said, "If you go through the fire, I will be with you. You pass through the waters, I won't forsake you. I'm your God." When Jesus came to earth, you know, what was the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14? "The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," right? And it's repeated in Matthew chapter 1. "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, God with us. Jesus is with us. He goes with us. And at the end of Matthew, in the Great Commission, what did Jesus promise and say? "Lo, I am with you always." Matthew begins with Emmanuel, God with us. It ends with Jesus promising, "I am with you." And our lives begin and they continue and they end with God with us. And it's not worth going without that. And the attributes of God are known in our lives because He goes with us and He shows us that grace and He shows us His mercy and He shows us His long suffering and His goodness and His kindness and His truth and His goodness. And so, We know him through Jesus Christ. He goes with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, the third part of the prayer, beginning in verse 18, he says, "And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." This is the boldest of all. God, you promised to go with me. Great. Now you're promising to go with us. Great. Show me your glory. You know, it almost seems like God could have had a lightning bolt from heaven. How's that for glory? But God listens, and he allowed, to the extent possible, Moses. He said, you can't see it all. Otherwise, you would die. And no man has. Think of Paul. Remember, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. I saw things that were too wonderful. I heard words that are unutterable, that it's not even lawful to say. He said, I'll glory in that. Remember Peter, James, and John, went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the glory of Christ was displayed. And the Bible says their eyes were heavy with sleep. Unbelievable. Here is the glory of God being shown in Jesus Christ, and they're sleeping. But we're much more like them, aren't we? We, instead of looking for the glory of God, we're looking for a quick nap, if you will. But Moses was bold. He said, show me thy glory. And God says, I can't show it all to you. I can show a little bit to you. But what I will do is I will proclaim my name. And what I think is so interesting, so profound, is that when it says in chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with Moses there, and proclaimed the name. And the Lord passed by before him, that Moses didn't take any time to explain what he saw. That's what I want to know. God's glory passed by. You're in the cleft of the rock. You know, his hand covered you. You saw the back parts. He passed by. Please describe that for me, Moses. But Moses doesn't give a word. He just said, it happened. But what he does say is, here is what God said. And it should not be missed that what is important for our lives is not some experience where we see God, and not some emotional high upon the mountain. What is important for our lives is what God says. On the Mount of Transfiguration, after they fell asleep and Christ's glory was shown, the Bible says they woke up and they saw it. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Peter, in reflecting on this, in 1 Peter, he said, you know, we were on the mount and we saw his glory, but we have a more sure word. The Bible, the Word of God, is more sure, more dependable, more important than us having an experience of seeing the glory of God. You see, God will manifest through his Word as we spend time, his nature, his character. He will show us his glory, if you will. The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that his glory is in our lives. That's a good topic for us to think about, is when has God shown us his glory? The attributes of God are for us to experience by, first of all, surrendering our lives to him, by walking with him throughout life, by looking for his glory. At the end of this all, verse 8, all Moses could do, he made haste, bowed his head, and worshipped. In effect, as fast as possible, he dropped to his knees and worshipped. When God reveals his word, his nature, his character, his name, if you will, Moses couldn't do anything except worship, and he couldn't do it fast enough. And then Moses concludes his prayer. It's so interesting. He says, if I have found grace in thy sight,
the sixth time that that phrase is used. Oh Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. We're about to go to the promised land. Keep your promise. And then he says, for it is a stiff-necked people. We're back to that stiff-necked people comment. You know, it started at the beginning with God saying, they're stiff-necked. They made this golden calf. Leave me alone so I can destroy them. You know, and stiff-necked people deserve the destruction of God. But it ends with God saying, I will go with you and I will forgive you in your stiff-necked people. Because stiff-necked people receive the grace and the mercy of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did. I heard a story of a man who was trying to teach his children about Jesus and about forgiveness and about the nature and character of God. Struggled with that. And his children were misbehaving, and he told them, you know, if you do that again, I'm going to have to punish you. And as children will be, they did it again. And now the father had to follow through with the punishment. And it was just so difficult for him to spank his children. So he went into the room where they were. They're already crying. He took off his belt. They cried more. Then he stopped. He took off his shirt. And he knelt beside the bed. And he said, now, you are going to punish me for what you've done wrong. Oh, there were the children crying then. No, no, Dad, no. He said, you must. And they each gave him 10 hits with the belt. And they cried afterwards and they prayed together. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's taken our sins upon him. And because of that, we can know him and we can walk with him and we can see his attributes working in our lives. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, it is my God that leadeth me.